responsibility that we have to one another in the body. We have a responsibility to edify one another. We, have a unfortunate occasional problem. Too many places in the body of Christ, too many times in the body of Christ, where we have forgotten our responsibility to the body. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. We certainly don't need that under this question and its concern. But just something for your consideration personally this morning, I could ask you that question to be dealt with only internally. Do you have, how many of you have the understanding, the belief from Scripture, have seen in Scripture that you have a responsibility to the people that you see around you in this room at this time? That which you can mistakenly assume is always and only between you and God in terms of spiritual responsibility. Well, that's between me and my Maker, and only between me and my Maker. Well, depending on what you're talking about, you may be right, but if you take all that the Maker has said, you would see that that's not right. You would understand that your responsibility to be obedient to the Maker, well, the Maker has said, and His Son has said, and those inspired apostles writing for Christ have said in Scripture time and time, evident before us in Scripture, time and time again, that to be responsibly obedient to God demands responsible connection to the body. I cannot please my Lord and not love His body. And I cannot love His body without being active part of the body. Now, if you need to study that, I'll be happy to sit down and study it with you. But I'm telling you, every congregation of God's people has too many that do not understand their scriptural responsibility to the body. And they would say, well, that's between me and the Lord. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. And you want to see what the Lord has said about your love for the body, your role within it? We can see that if we need to. We can study that if we need to. And one of those things that is not optional for me, to be pleasing to God, is to be busy in the work of edification. New Testament clearly teaches that every Christian is a saint, not because of his behavior always merits that term, but he is a part of a great priesthood of God, responsible for several works, one listed specifically in that language in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ephesians 2, verse 10 is another exemplary passage for what we're talking about this morning. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What are those good works that He prepared in advance for us to do? And that are not optional, be pleasing to God as a part of the body. One of those we look at this morning, and it's the work of edification. I've got a slide in here this morning that might do us some good. It was certainly going to be humorous for us when I put it in last night. And knowing Eddie, he would want us to have this slide in this morning, despite the news that we delivered to you just a few minutes ago. This morning we're going to be talking about edification, which means to build up, edify one another. It means to build up or encourage. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul told that congregation, the Lord's church at Corinth, that if you love, you edify. That's what love does. Which means what? Which obviously means if Paul told the church at Corinth that if you love, you edify. If you don't edify, then what's the logical conclusion? You don't love. I mean, let's not make this rocket science, right? It's pretty plain and evident in Scripture. If something is considered to be what love does, and by the way, the New Testament definition of love always operates a certain way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, it's that passage that we quote so often about love. I'll say, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it keeps no record of wrongs, thinks no evil, those kinds of things. And that passage is read a lot, studied a lot, maybe in premarital counseling, maybe it's read at a wedding, that sort of thing. But notice this about 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. When you're talking about love, he defines it by how it operates. And if it doesn't operate that way, you can call it whatever you want, but it's not the Bible definition of love. You can say, I love you, but if you don't operate that way, it doesn't matter what you think you're doing. It matters what Scripture and our God thinks you're doing. Well, the same thing is true here regarding edification. Love edifies. And therefore, if I'm not busy in trying to edify and encourage towards certain things and away from some other things, build properly, construct properly those that I claim to love and those that are in the body, then I can claim whatever I want, but Scripture says this is what love does, and if it doesn't do that, it's not love. We have a responsibility to be busy in the work of edification. All right, this is just a little fun thing this morning. All right, so how many of you remember that? By the way, speaking of Eddie, Barb knows this. Speaking of Eddie, a couple of years ago for Christmas or anniversary or birthday, one, I can't remember which one it was. It was a big deal, though, big deal. Eddie went down and he got a big, now some of you will know what this means, boom box. He got a boom box for Beverly. The old romantic. Hi-fi. How many of you remember growing up with something called a hi-fi stereo, right? All right, hi-fi. Now we get free Wi-Fi. There's Eddie-fi. And that's about to be Eddie-fried. But we're talking about edify. Means build up, encourage. Scripture gives us a responsibility to build. There's passages like from Jude, one chapter. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's verse 21 in that one chapter book. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. If you do a word study on the idea of or the word itself, build, or any word that's kin to the word build or word picture of something being built, you can see that over and over and over in the New Testament, Christians are told to be builders. They build themselves up. They build one another. They're regularly in construction. And if they're not regularly in construction, they're in maintenance. That's another keep yourselves in the love of God passage. We're either building something or we're maintaining what God has been able to build in us through His Son and through our obedience to His will and through the help of the Holy Spirit. We've either built something or we're maintaining something, and we're encouraged to be about the activities that will do those things. We're to be building and we're to be maintaining. There's a reason that a lot of congregations that will have a table like this one in the front this morning, as they meet around that table for communion, it'll be inscribed in the front of the table, "This do in remembrance of me." Why? And why do it weekly? You know, it's amazing. It is amazing how many times. I heard one of these conversations just a few minutes ago in the back. And I'm telling you, I hear this almost monthly. In some way, almost once a month, I bet, I hear this kind of thing from somebody that's a part of this congregation or somebody through the week somewhere else. It is amazing the ignorance. Now, understand how I'm using that word, okay? People get all hot and bothered about that word. That simply means I don't know something. That's all that means. And so if somebody says, well, you might be ignorant of this, you can't call me ignorant. Wait, I didn't call you ignorant. I'd say you're ignorant of this thing, not you just in general. So let's not get bothered by that term. It's amazing how much ignorance, biblical ignorance, is involved in the daily life, what's lacking in the daily life of people who are good people, genuine people, wanting to be people of faith, and are somewhere this morning in a building like this, listening to somebody talk about something, and they've been singing praises, and they'll be meeting around a table, but it's amazing how often they don't realize how evident certain things are in Scripture that cause differences between certain religious groups on why we do what we do. And so there are people meeting right now for what they call worship, and they will not do this. They will not do this. They will do it maybe once a month. They will do it on special occasions. And it's a foreign concept to them, even though it's so evident in Scripture and history records it. It's a foreign concept that this is exactly what the early church did and what they were told to do. Well, we're building, we're maintaining to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then there's a tearing down. You're either building something, you're maintaining something, or you're tearing down something. Now, there's two ways of tearing something down. Now, don't get me wrong, some things need to be torn down. Scripture tears some things down. Okay, but that's not how we're using it this morning. We're using it in terms of the consideration of what we have the opportunity to do with one another. We have an option. We can be this way or we can be that way with one another. But there's two ways of tearing down. Perhaps you've heard this phrase, all that is necessary for evil to win is for good people to do nothing. You ever heard that phrase before? Or some semblance of it? All that's necessary for evil to win out or win over is for good people to do nothing. Okay? They don't have to do much. They've just got to keep you from doing something. And sometimes that's all that's necessary. Okay? Well, that's all that's necessary for a tearing down in faith of some brother or sister in Christ. If brothers and sisters in Christ are not regularly encouraged, edified, built up towards certain things, towards certain truths, towards certain remembrance, towards certain avoidance, and the encouragement that they can, because they've got an adversary we call the devil that's whispering in the ear constantly, you can't live it, you can't live it, you can't live it. If God's people are not doing that for one another, then eventually evil will triumph in that person's life, or it makes it a whole lot more possible. All that is necessary for evil to win, for our adversary to be able to take a foothold and to influence someone's life in the wrong direction, is for God's people who were the ones placed here for this purpose of keeping that from happening with one another or in one another's lives, are not doing what they were supposed to be doing. Edify. Well, we've talked before about nicknames in the church, and I've asked you before, if you had a nickname in the church, what would it be? Scripture, for example, refers to a guy named Barnabas early in the book of Acts, and that's where he first burst onto the scene, because Barnabas sold a field and brought the proceeds, laid them at the apostles' feet, and he wanted to be a good steward for the work of the church, right? And his name is not Barnabas. That's his nickname. That's his call by. But that wasn't his given name by his mom and dad when he was born. And Scripture gives us that, tells us that. But the Jew called the person a son of a thing if he had that characteristic. And so James and John were called sons of thunder. Well, why were James and John called sons of thunder? Was their dad named Thunder? Hardly. They were called sons of thunder because they had these particular thunderous characteristics that were beneficial as being a disciple of Christ and stirring others up toward the right things. They were thunderous in certain personality traits. So they were sons of thunder. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. We've talked about nicknames in the church. What would yours be? Can I ask you that? If it's based on characteristics exhibited in front of the church, for the church, what would yours be? Would you be called a son of edification? Whatever. By the way, it would begin with the prefix B-A-R, son of. Would you be bar, whatever, Greek word for edification? What is your nickname in the congregation? What is your nickname in the body of Christ? Okay. And then there are talents throughout the church. Sometimes someone's nickname in the church is based on talents that they exhibit in the church. And this was our reading earlier from Romans chapter 12, especially verses 4 through 8. We're one body, we have many members. Not all members have the same function. So though we're many, We're one body and individually members of one another. Did you get that? Individually members of one another. That speaks to responsibility with one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And he could go on and on and on. But he says to the church, use your God-given gifts for ministry with one another. Now let me ask you a question. Does that look optional to you? I've got three words I shared with someone in the back just a few minutes ago. I've got three words that I share periodically when certain things come up and encourage members of this congregation and other places to use them as they need to teach and give somebody some consideration. If I say, does this look optional to you? And somebody says yes, or anything else that we're encouraging the congregation to be busy in and consistent with in their walk with Christ and in the body, responsibility of the body, and I say, does that look optional to you? And you say, I think it is. To be pleasing God, and you say, well, I think it is. The three words are these: based on what? Based on what is it optional? Tell me why it's optional, because I'm coming right off a page. I'm coming off a black and white page that I didn't write, and it's difficult to misinterpret. Some passages you got to want to misunderstand to do so. This may be one of them. Based on what? That's a necessary question sometimes. You say, well, I think this, well, I think this, well, I think this. Based on what? And if really the only basis has nothing to do with a black and white page but has everything to do with my personal desire, then that's not a good reason. Based on what? It's evident that we're to use our gifts within the body, that we have a responsibility to one another, to the body, and we're to use them, every Christian seeing himself as a minister. So we're many members, but all important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. If you'll read those, you'll see Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, which says, now look, and I'm paraphrasing as you read that. If you don't have that talent that so-and-so has, if you're not good at this, if you're not good at that, if you haven't been a Christian as long as he or she, whoever you're looking at, thinking about, that sort of thing. If you don't have the name, the pedigree, the family, if you don't haven't been given the opportunity, look, don't say, well, because I'm not so-and-so, or because I can't this or can't that, or haven't this or haven't that, or I'm only this old, or I've only been in this congregation a certain amount of time. Don't you for one second say, well, I'm not really a part of the body, or I'm not as important a part of the body. Because this same Paul that wrote what we just read in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, writes to the church at Corinth right here, and he says, that's not so. I want you to step down to verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell, or where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? The Scripture says that God has arranged each part in the body as He has seen fit. God has arranged each part in the body as He has seen fit. Multiple members, lots of responsibilities, everyone equally important in those responsibilities. And so those things that are done privately behind the scenes by many people in this congregation, and there are many, many people representative of what I'm talking about and many good works. Those things that are done privately behind the scenes in this congregation as a part of the function of this congregation, what needs to be done in this congregation and with it, those things are every bit as important that nobody knew about as the one publicly up here right now standing right here. You see. That's what Scripture teaches. And so find your place and find your ministry. 1 Peter 2:9, I referenced earlier, I want to mention it one time again. You are, if you are in the body of Christ, you are to view yourself as a minister. And you are to view yourself responsible for ministry. Now, what does that ministry look like? Well, I don't know. Go back to Romans chapter 12, 4 through 8 again. Go to Paul's comments from 1 Corinthians 14 and a host of other passages we might have gone to. But make no mistake about it, I'm to find my ministry. I must find it. Have you found yours? I must find it to be pleasing to God. Make no mistake about it. Again, if you believe that's optional, we need to study. You must find your ministry to be pleasing to God. Have you found it? What is it? Could you name it? Eula Dale was a lady that my family loved tremendously, just deeply. She was an older lady in the congregation of South Harpeth, where I preached for over 10 years. And this lady had reached her upper 80s and was fast approaching 90. And she could not do what she used to do, obviously. There were some physical situations with her, some limitations, if you will. But that congregation, and really, I might even just go as far as saying not just that congregation, but the Lord's church as a whole anywhere, has never had a finer minister than Eula Dale. That woman was, to say dedicated, makes that pales in comparison to what she actually was and what she did. And through the years, I've seen several of these kinds of people who don't say, well, because I'm not this, then there's nothing for me to do. If I was this or that, if this was my last name, if I was a male, if I was at least 35, or if I was younger than 85, or if I had been here 5 years or more, or if I had dot, 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 dot. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Some people say those kinds of things, quite frankly, as a cover because they don't want to do something. But others are genuine in that thought as they say it, as they think it. And Scripture doesn't want you to feel that way. There's a ministry for you, and we're talking about one specific one this morning as we think about edification, the ministry of encouragement. You must find your ministry. Now, where and how do you do that? Well, you start with prayer. Let me ask you a question. I'd love to ask for a show of hands, but what I don't want to do is have someone not want to lie sitting in church and then everybody around them. But let me ask you a question. Have you prayed that the Lord would lead you to your ministry? How many of you not only have prayed about that, again, not asking for a show of hands, how many of you not only have prayed about that, but are praying about that right now? See, that's an ongoing thing. Because there may be new opportunities revealed by God. There may be adjustments that can be made. New strength over time that someone has found to do something they didn't think they could do. Have you? Are you praying to find your ministry? You must find your ministry to be pleasing to God. You begin with prayer. I'll tell you another thing that'll help you find your ministry. It's being in a place where ministries are shaken in front of the group from time to time. You know who's not going to know what ministries are available and what ministries are needed? Somebody that's not here to hear. Since I must find my ministry to be pleasing to God, I might benefit myself, and then my relationship with God benefited as well, by putting myself in the places that I can see and hear those opportunities being available and give proper prayerful consideration. How about asking? We have people here from time to time that come in as new members in the congregation, and you know what they do? Basically, as soon as they get here, they go to elders and they say, I'd like to be put to work. Man, that's good. Man, that's refreshing. Because too many congregations have people that have been warming pews for 35 years. They're not new. And they're not asking that question of the elders. Put me to work. I need to be busy. I want to honor my Lord by honoring His church, and I can't honor my Lord without loving His church. Ask. It's amazing what happens when you ask. Guy recently gave a few million dollars to the University of Chicago in Illinois. University of Illinois, Chicago, rather. And he was a Northwestern graduate. Northwestern's in Chicago. And so as an alumni of Northwestern in this rival, in the same city, in this competing university, very much rivals for certain things, the president of Northwestern was quite upset when it comes out in the paper in the Chicago Tribune that this Northwestern graduate just gave a multi-million dollar gift to the University of Illinois Chicago, and he said, I want you to go talk to him. He sent out the guy that does what I have to do every day. He sent out the guy responsible for the fundraising efforts of the university, and he said, I want you to go ask him. He said, I want you to go ask him, what about us? I just got to know why. And you know what his answer was? They asked. Oh man, trust me, because I'm in that role on a daily basis. You don't want to go back when your responsibility is asking. You don't want to go back and say, well, here's what he said. They asked and we didn't. That's not a good way to keep your job. It's also not a good way to keep the right relationship with God. It's amazing what happens when you ask. Prayer, attend, ask, read. There are ministries evident in Scripture. Read Scripture, and you will find an idea or a direct encouragement. And then lastly, you start. You start. It's amazing what happens when you start. Kenny, you've built a business. And I saw a picture on Facebook this week that said the new dojo, that's the name, right? I got it. Dojo. I'm a taekwondo expert now. I could say dojo. Is about ready to open. The new place is about ready to open. And God has blessed this work. And people that know kind of how He started this business and how it's grown already and now what's fixing to come and who knows what more is to come. Kenny, was it hard in the beginning? It's amazing what happens, though, when you start. Start! Here's an idea. Start! Do you know how many people have been thinking about things for years and they've never started? It's amazing when you bump into enough stuff and knock stuff over and you get a domino effect and you learn as you go and we didn't have two nickels to rub together on this thing and now look at it and so on. That thing happens in faith, but you got to start to find your ministry. Here are some places of need. There's a work of declaration. 1 Peter 2:9. You're a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you will be busy declaring the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Start declaring. We need people that will teach others the Word of God. The work of declaration. There's the work of restoration. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if one of you from among you is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, watching yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. There is the work of restoration, restoring people that have fallen. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever forget that that person that has fallen, maybe fallen a long way. Don't you ever forget that that person that has fallen, I don't even have the right adjective, I don't know that there is a right adjective, is hugely important to our God. The work of Let's jump over for a second. Exhortation and edification. We're talking about this morning. Build up, encourage, pull along, come along. Come along with me. Come along with us. Yes, you can. Edification, encouragement, visitation, whether that's paying a visit or just tending to the needs of someone. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted or unstained from the world. That word visit in James 1 is really not this. Hello, Miss Jones. We just thought we'd come spend some time with you. That's great. It's included in that. But that word visit there in the Greek language is more than that. It's just a word that means to tend to the needs of another. And then there is the word pacification, which some things would be sinful to pacify, but other things are ministry to pacify. Peacekeepers are needed within any body of folks, between two people or between two families or in some situation that's arise. There are people that have a real skill of bringing a calm to a situation. That's a ministry. And we could have listed many others. The skill set to edify or build up is this. You got to love God and you got to have a lack of self. That's all that's needed. You got to love God and you got to put self in the background. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this. By the way, love your neighbor. How about your brother, your sister in Christ, as yourself? Self goes to the background. You can't love God without putting self in the background. That's evident in Matthew chapter 22. But what he goes on to say, on these two commands hang all the other law and the prophets. In other words, everything else hangs on those two big things. What's necessary to edify, to be involved in the ministry of edification? You just got to love God and you got to put self in the background. Do you want to love God? Start by loving His church. You can't love God without loving His church. Understand that's what Scripture teaches. I don't love God if I don't love His church. And to love His church means to seek its best interest. The word agape, love, agapao, has absolutely zero to do with the feeling. It has nothing to do with the feeling. It is a principle that you make yourself live by, where you seek the best interest of someone or something else above your own at the time. That's why we define love like we do in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. It's how it operates. You can't love God without loving His church. Not sure what happened there. There we go. He came to establish it, He died to save it, and He lives to intercede for it. That's what He writes in Hebrews. He lives to intercede for this church. Edification then becomes more important when you think that that's what He came to establish, died to save, and lives to intercede. Suddenly it takes on a new importance. A tool in the hand does what the person holding it decides it's going to do. And some tools can be used for good or ill. A gun. We've just seen the Vegas shooting. We know about the church shootings across the country and our recent one just right over here. Somebody may decide to hunt and kill and use the meat to feed somebody else. Somebody else carries to defend other people that are innocent. Your mouth, your mind, your ears, your social media. It can be used for either one. It can be used to do damage or it can be used to build up. All of those things are a tool for something. So when you talk to people and you listen to people, listen to edify. When you observe and use knowledge that you've gained from somewhere, use it to edify or don't use it at all. People come up with information that they know is going on in the lives of other people. You use it to edify or you bury it. You sacrifice your time and your money to edify. Paul reminded the church of Corinth, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Build up, strengthen, give hope. Why? Because you may be the one who, by in so doing, brings a soul to Christ or keeps them with Christ. You're going to pray about it. You're going to learn the body so that it'll provide you opportunity. You're going to ask, and you're going to start or choose. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God, but encourage or exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let me tell you why you need to be busy in the work of edification, so that you first don't become hardened. We will sing what we call the invitation song. We want you to be edified toward several things this morning, including the